Right. Let's pray, shall we, together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have mighty plans. We do thank you that you are a mighty God. We do thank you that you are our God. You're not just the God, you're our God. And we want to learn more about your ways. And we want to learn also, Lord, more about your ways for our lives, how our lives fit in with your plans and purposes. And so, Lord, just be with us for this time. Pray, Lord, that Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We surrender before you. We need you. We want you to control. We want you to move in our hearts. We want you to uplift Jesus. We want you to glorify the Father. And, oh, Lord, we want to ultimately bear fruit from just hearing and applying your word to our lives. So would you do that for us today? We pray in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, whenever we come before God, whether we're worshipping God, as we were this morning, or whether we're praying, we're asking God for help, we're asking God for support, we're asking God for guidance in our lives, we're asking God for deliverance in our lives, we're asking God for encouragement, or we're asking God for healing. What have we got to remember about God, Jehovah God? What have we got to remember? He's the master, he's the creator of the universe. Well, we must be willing to allow God to be God. Right? We must allow God to be God in our lives. In other words, in control. Doing what he wants. God's sovereignty. God's all-knowingness in our lives. We've got to want it and we've got to be open to that. Our God, you've often heard, is a God of the impossible. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Yeah. So when we encounter impossible things, what have we got to do? What have we got to believe? That God can do something about the impossible. And he does, and he brings about his plans and purposes, as you and I know, in most amazing ways. And so we'll be thinking about amazing ways this morning that God uses. The other thing is God's timing is always spot on. He don't make mistakes. The timing, God's timing's always spot on. He sees a big picture. He sees a complete picture of the plan, his plan for our church, and a big picture for each one of our lives and how they overlap and so on. God sees all that, all right? And he knows everything that's going on in our hearts. What you're thinking today, God knows. And where you are with God today, God knows. And where you want to go with God, God knows. You might not know, but God knows. And today, in the next message, as you know, I'm preaching through Joshua. And I wondered, what does this particular chapter teach us for our lives now? Not just about Joshua, not just about the people of Israel, but us. Today, I want us to look at how God brings about, in some ways, his plans and purposes. And also, and this is what I would always ask, Lord, what's my part? What is my part in all of this? Because I've got a part. But what is it? And what is each of our parts? And I'm going to be preaching, like I said, from Joshua. Now, I wonder whether you might have heard the story, a preacher. Right? He once went to visit the different Sunday school classes. Could wander upstairs. Okay? And he particularly homed in on the 10, 11-year-old class I read. Right? And he said, because he was just wanting to see what's happening in the Sunday school. Okay? Finger on the pulse and so on. And he knew that they were talking about the Old Testament. And he knew that they were talking about the book of Joshua. So he went up, he listened for a little bit inside this class. And then he actually said to these 11-year-olds, does anybody know who knocked down the walls of Jericho? Does anybody know? And he waited for a response. And one little lad put his hand up. And he said, Pastor, we don't know who did it, but we're sure we didn't do it. You know? Kids, children answer literal questions. And so he was a bit surprised by their lack of knowledge of the Bible, particularly something like the story of the falling down of the walls of Jericho. So he turned to his teacher, to this little boy's teacher. And he said to him, what do you think of his answer then? Well, he said, well, I've known little Jimmy since he was a little lad. And he's always been honest. So if he said he didn't do it, he didn't do it. And the pastor was getting a bit bothered here. So we went out into the hallway. And he saw in the hallway of the church, the chairman of the church board. And he said, I was just in that Sunday school class of the 11-year-olds. And I asked, who knocked the walls of Jericho down? And he said, a boy held his hand up and said, we didn't do it, preacher. And he said, and the teacher told me, if they said they didn't do it, I believe them, they didn't. And he said, and I got real bothered about that. And the chairman of the board interrupted him. And this is what he said, Pastor, let's not fuss about who did what. Let's just fix the walls and pay out the general church fund. I thought, I wanted to break the ice a little bit. Okay. That's a story I found. And I just thought it was right. The walls of Jericho. All right? And this morning, I want us to look at Joshua Chicks. Joshua Tricks. Joshua 6. Okay, I've got to get these teeth. Got to get some better adhesive. I think when you look at Joshua chapter 6, it is another incredible chapter in the Bible. In the history of the lives of God's dealings with his people Israel. And it's a story that's very well known. Put your hands up if you've never heard of the story about the falling of Jericho. We all have, all right? Very famous story. And there's other Old Testament famous stories. Can you tell me a few?
Parting the Red Sea.
Parting the Red Sea. Feeding the 5,000. We'll jump to the New Testament. Let's jump back into the Old.
Ten Commandments.
Okay.
Samson and Delilah.
Gideon.
Who?
Joseph and his
funny old coat. Pardon? Noah and the ark. Daniel in the den.
Jacob.
Jacob wrestling with God.
Deborah.
Let's all say it together. Deborah. Okay. Got it. All right. I was actually David and Goliath. I thought, there's a good one. I know that one. And we've got Oh, and Jonah and the whale. I like Jonah as well. Okay. Yeah, big fish. Okay. Literally big fish. We have a theologian here, big fish. Wipe that out the tape. No whale, big fish. Okay. Get me later. Right, okay. And I thought, what are these things these stories all about? Right, what are they all about? Let's have a look at Joshua chapter 6. Yeah, let's open the Bible today. Yes, Joshua chapter 6. Oh, there we go. Joshua chapter 6, there we go. Now, Jericho was tightly shut up. That you can say shut up, the Bible says, okay. Some kids at school actually told me off for actually telling them to shut up once. And they were, and I said, it's all right, it's a Bible. Okay. It was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and nobody came in. And then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. Push two verses there. We'll carry on reading as we get to them. All right? What does that first verse mean? About Jericho being shut up. No one in, no one out. It's about an impossible situation. Right? The writer here is actually emphasizing what Israel were faced with, what Joshua was confronted with. And remember, Israel was not skilled in fighting wars. They'd never done one when they went for Jericho. Then in verse 2, it's what I shared with you earlier. In verse 2, it says, God then spoke to Joshua. See, I've delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. What's God saying here? He's done it. He'd already given it them. You know, I thought about this on Friday night. When you know something is done, when something is accomplished, you pray differently. Because you're always trying to woo God to do it. But when you know, and when God seals it in your heart, you pray differently. James Hudson Taylor, his mum, Mrs. Taylor. Okay? She wanted James to come to know the Lord. And he got into his early teens and he still didn't know the Lord. His dad was a preacher. Lay preacher, I think. His mum was a godly lady. His big sister was as well. And his mum and his big sister were praying lots and lots and lots for James to come to know the Lord. And one day, mum went out. She was away overnight. And big sister was away. And so James Hudson Taylor went into his dad's study and he started looking for a few. He liked some of the testimonies, because they were really exciting stories. But when they got to the God bit, he always pushed it to one side. And he was reading a story. And he read the story of Jesus when Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished. It is finished." And in the light seemed to go on in James Hudson Taylor's mind. If God's finished it all, then I don't have to do anything but accept it. And he did it there and then in his dad's study. He accepted the Lord Jesus into his life. And then the following days, mum and came home and his big sister came home. And he couldn't wait to tell them. And you know what his mum and his big sister said? "We knew you did that yesterday afternoon." Because his mum said, "I was praying for you yesterday afternoon. And I suddenly had the sense that you'd done it." Really, this is, you read Hudson Taylor's biography. I've only just thought of it right now. And she said, "I knew when I came home today, that you'd given your heart to the Lord. And his sister said the same. You see, we pray differently when we know it's been settled. All right? I never planned to say that. Right. God might be, you might be facing before God some impossible situation. Let God be God. Let God step in. Hand it over to God. Whether it's a salvation, whether it's something else, hand it over to God. Be prepared to hand it over to God. I want us to look at two things very quickly, because the kids are coming back. They might have something to share. The first thing I want us to consider today is the strangeness of God's way of bringing the walls down. Anybody think it's not strange? I do. I think it's real strange. I think it's strange the way God, in verses 3 and 5, said to Joshua, this is what I want you to do. Does anybody want to read verses 3, 4 and 5? Anybody? Yeah, go on, Irene.
March around the city, once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets and ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear the sound of a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the walls of the city will collapse and the army will go up. Everyone straight in.
Right. Just to verse 5. Oh. Yeah. 3 to 5. Okay. And that was the order. That was the order in which they sent them. Who was at the front? Who was at the front, Fleming? Before, there were some soldiers up front. Then, what were the priests doing? Tooting, okay? Tooting Broadway, okay? London. They were blowing the trumpets. Who came after the trumpeters? 7 of them there were. The priests, what were they doing? They were carrying the ark. Okay? I don't know whether it's the same guys who crossed, you know, Jordan. Let's not be greedy. You carry it. It's heavy. Okay? Who came forth? You might need to have read a little bit further on, because it doesn't say exactly until the next version. The people. And then finally, a vanguard of more soldiers. Now I could talk about what is so spiritual about that those order of things. Alright? I'm not going to. You'd be pleased to hear. Alright? I want you to actually climb up on the battlements. And you're now all Jericho soldiers. So look down, because you're up on the walls, okay? Look down, and you see this procession going round Jericho, the size of 4 football pitches. We sorted that out 2 or 3 weeks ago, right? And what do you think they felt? Yeah. They were laughing. Puzzled? What a load of wallies. Okay? And they'd say that in Jerry Cohen. Okay? They ridiculed and they laughed at them. All right? They laughed at them. How? Now, I want you to come down off the battlements. And I now want to put yourself in the place of Joshua. And he's going to, it's interesting, when you carry on from verses 6 to, I think it's 10, you get a second version, just in case you didn't get it in the first 3 to 5, He tells you in the 6 to 10, there's another version. And that's where you get the people inserted. If you were Joshua and the people, and Joshua told the people, this is what we're going to do, guys, how would you feel hearing this? Skeptical.
That's not going to get us anywhere.
That's not going to get us anywhere. What? They might throw things at us. All right? Disbelief. Do we have to do this? This is madness. Now, they might have thought that. Or they were all godly men and women. But they might have thought that. Have you ever been in a situation when God asks you to do crazy things? Have you ever been there? Yeah? What sort of things, Fleming? And I'm not primed you, have I? So I don't know what he's going to say.
There are some strange things
that
the last
week. There are some strange things, yeah. Some of us don't like, but they do. Anybody? You've had a chance to think now, see, after Fleming's. Some crazy things.
I know one thing. When God was calling us to Bible college, the principal told us there was nowhere to live, but we believed that God wanted us to go. So on the Monday morning, you went to the housing office and gave them notice and said, we're leaving our house in a month's time. And at that point, we didn't know where we were going to live, and we've got two children. But in the afternoon, we got a phone call from the Bible college saying, a flat's just come vacant this morning. On site, and you and your family can live there.
Crazy things. The world would think you're crazy. Your world would think you're crazy doing that. But if this is what God wants you to do, you sometimes have to, well, you must take steps of faith. Now, what do you think was the most important thing in this whole procession that God wanted them to do? Faith. Something more important than faith. Obey. Something more important at this point than obeying.
Expectation.
Yeah. I'm thinking of something quite physical. Pardon?
Move.
They knew God was going to do it. What was in that procession that was so important for the people to know? The Ark of the Covenant. That was so important. And where was it? Think of the order. In the middle. Soldiers, trumpeters, Ark, people, soldiers. Right? And so the most important thing was the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. Why? What was the spiritual significance?
They believed God was there, didn't they? God was within the Ark.
Right. They believed that God was with them where the Ark of the Covenant was. And so they guarded the Ark of the Covenant. And they said, don't touch it. Because somebody did touch it and died. Yeah? And so it was so important. And I thought, well, so what's the spiritual significance of that warfare going round Jericho? God has got to be in the centre of it. In the midst. His plans have to be at the centre. The presence of God has to be in it. All right? And this is the application for us in our lives individually, but also as a church and as a citywide church. God has got to be in the centre. Because only things that God instigates happen. Guaranteed. If God's in the centre. And I want to remind you something very personally today. If you're making plans, whether it's plans for retirement, whether it's retirement, whether it's work, whether it's family, whether it's job, what's important? God in the centre. How do we do that? It's all right knowing up here, but it's the practical outworking of it. What do we do? We give him space. We pray. We consult God. We say to God, do you want me to do this? And if so, will you show me your way? And that's my challenge personally. Let God be God. And that means saying, Lord, you're going to show. I want your will. I want you right in the centre as you were. Then I want to take up what Shiji said. What was their part was just allowing God. But then they had a part to play. Obedience. Obedience. It's a hard word for some. A hard word. In verse 17, it actually says, again, this is the third session of actually telling the story how Jericho walls are going to fall. And I think after verse 17, I think in 17, the writer actually said, on the seventh day, on the seventh time round, when the trumpets are given a loud blow, I want you to do what? What do you think they shouted? Blackburn! No, no, no. What do you think they shouted?
Yahweh.
Yahweh. Praise the Lord. I don't know. It could have been, whoa! Or whoa, if you're British. Or from reading, whoa. Okay. I don't know what they shouted. Why did I say that? I don't know what they shouted. But you would expect them go straight in and they shouted. But then the writer in Joshua does something very strange. He actually inserts three things, three commandments about the outworking of obedience. The first one. It's about, we're going to take Jericho, and there's something God wants here. What is it? The devoted things. He's going to make them devoted. So he says, I want, what did God want?
Silver, gold, bronze.
Silver, gold, bronze, and iron. God says, I want all that. It's mine. It's not yours. It's mine. And that was the first thing. That was one step of obedience. What was the second one?
Destroy everything else.
Pardon?
Destroy everything.
Destroy everything else.
Except for Rahab.
Spare Rahab. She's important. Spare her. Because she hid our spies. And we promised her. And anybody in the household. Yeah, they're saved. And that was important. It's not blanket whoosh. There's some people, right? And then thirdly. Pardon? They got, everything destroyed. But then one thing. They shouldn't do. And one man did it. Don't keep anything for yourself. Achan, chapter 7, did. Right? And then, after that, what did they do? They shouted. And I thought, would I stop somebody walking round the city of Jericho, all fired up for it, 13th time, right, guys, trumpet is playing, right. Gold, silver. No, you wouldn't, would you? And I think they were told that earlier. And I think God in this text wants to remind this outworking of obedience. That's your part, Israel, my people. The working out of obedience. And then shout. And they did. Now, if they made a film of this story, they would really go to town. How great Joshua was and how Israel was great. But do you know how many verses are devoted to what Israel did? 1.5 verses. In that, just about that whole chapter. Now somebody's gone, I'm going to work this out. And they're looking. Look at it. 1.5 verses. I think it's 22 and 23a. And that's all that was devoted. Why? Because the most important part was God in the centre. God's presence. God's power. And we're just going to mop up. We've got it's a very important part to play, but we just mop up. 1.5 verses is mopping up to me. Because God had done all the work. But there's a cost in obedience. And I want to finish with a story. It's about a Frenchman. What's his name? Pierre. It's a good job he's Pierre because I like the word name. Pierre. Pierre Bartel. Bartel. Okay, Pierre Bartel. And he was a gunner, apparently, in the fight against the Prussian army. And they were sieging Paris, a bit like the old Jericho story. All right? And there he was, a gunner. He was the gunner, he was the aimer. He would pull the cord, whatever, like the touch paper. Right? And he was a gunner. And the General Noel, see? All these wonderful names. You know, when we were singing that song, we, all right? I was thinking of Pierre, all right? And Noel, a good French name for a general. And General Noel came and he stood next to Pierre. Okay, let's say Pierre together.
Pierre.
French accent, come on.
Pierre.
Pierre, okay? He said, Pierre. I am the General Noel. And look through my little glass. They were actually looking at a bridge at a place called Sever. Okay, look, it's got an S on, but you don't say that in French at all. Okay, Sever. And he said, look through my little glass, and we see the bridge in Sever. And he did. Okay, so look through your glasses, right? And, yeah, there's Gina, come on. There it is, you got it, Gina. Right? And, yeah. Okay, Noel, I got it. I got it, okay? And he said, Pierre, there's a little sort of cottage next to that bridge. And they're all hiding there. The Prussian army. Can you hit that cottage? And wipe it out. And so Pierre got the biggest cannonball he could. And he popped it in the big gun. And he lined it up. And he fired. And then he started crying. And Noel said, Pierre, what are you crying? Sounds like African, didn't it? Okay, Pierre, why are you crying? And he said, and this isn't the funny bit, I've just blown up my house. And it contained everything I owned. There's a cost of obedience because he obeyed the general. And obedience isn't light. Obedience is costly. But if we want God to pour out his spirit, and if we want God to work in this city, and if we want God to work in our lives, we've got to blow up our cottages. And what that means. Think about it. What's God calling you to? To weigh up. He doesn't ask us lightly. Because the Father said, I gave my only son. I know what you're feeling. I know it's tough. Let's pray. Hey, we beat the kids coming down. I claim a miracle this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this story about Jericho. So long ago and yet so poignant, so real. Lord, I pray that you would help us to make best decisions, not good decisions, but best decisions regarding everything that you've entrusted to us. Our reputation, Lord, it's worth nothing if you're not at the centre of it. All that we have, all the physical things you give us. I want to have a spirit that obeys you, that loves you like Pierre. That I'm willing to give everything for you. Help each one of us to be able to do that. And you do some sifting in our lives over these next few hours and days and weeks. Have your way in our lives, we pray, in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen.